than last year?
No. But she, Croatia's 13,000 miles away. She joins on the conference call.
Oh.
So it won't. But they have a group.
Good morning. I hope you're preparing for the Tisha B'Av. And for those of you who are new to that experience, on our website we posted a meditation by the Ari to help your fasts be easy. And you can reach it there through the unique astrological events inquiry on the right side of the page. And then as you scroll down, you'll see a meditation for the easy fast. Please join me in saying the Ana B'Koach. Ana B'Koach Gedula Jemincha Tati Zerura Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadi. This sequence of letters has a gematria of 506, which connects us to the phrase Ahavat Hinam, unconditional love, and also to the 72 name of God, Bav Shin Resh. Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Taharenu Nora Kufrei Shayin Sintet Nun. These six letters spell two Hebrew words, Kra, which means tear up, and Satan, which means the name of the negative force that gives us free will. We can rearrange these letters to spell two additional Hebrew words, Sha'ar Katan, and it's a hint, a reminder, to guard our gates. Sha'ar Katan means small gates. It's a hint to remind us to guard our gates, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, which are the entry points, the attack points for the other side. Na gibor dorshe yehudcha kevavad shamrem. Nun gimel dalet yud kav shin. Nun gimel dalet has a gematria of 57, which is the Hebrew word zan. Zan means parnasah, or sustenance. And the inner essence of sustenance is the fulfillment of your desire. Yud Kaf Shin is a sequence of letters that we use to take back the energy we've given to the other side through our mistakes. Barchem Taharem Rachamei Sitkatcha Tami Gamlem Betet Resh Study Tav Gimel. This sequence, we would stop for the Tikkun HaNefesh, if you're able to visualize it, and also connect to the two letters of the month, the Kaf and the Tet. The Kaf, which created the planet Shamesh, there's actually two Hebrew words for sun. One is the internal aspect of the sun, and the other is Shamesh is the external aspect of the sun. I forget the internal word. Chama. Chama is the internal
aspect. That means warm.
Yes. Yes. But the Kaf created the sun, and the Tet, which is also the connection to the Sphere of Yesod, the Tet created the month of Av and the astrological sign of Aryeh, the lion. And by utilizing these letters, we can connect to control of only the positive aspects of the month of Leo and eliminate or minimize the negative aspects. The six letters from this sequence connects us to the Sphera of Netzach. Netzach has an essence, one of its essences, of eternal victory. And it's in the essence the victory that we win eternally when we limit our desire to receive for oneself alone. Chasin kadosh berov tuvcha na'el adatach. Het kuf bet het nunayim. This sequence of letters connects us to the Sphira of Hod. And the essence of Hod is appreciation, thankfulness. And it's always a good time to consider what do we have to be thankful for, what do we rarely appreciate that we should, and also to recognize that whatever we appreciate, we can and should always ask for more, because the essence of the Creator is to give us more. Yachid ge'e lamcha p'ne zokre kedushatach. Yud Gimel Lamed, Hei Zayin Kuf. This sequence of letters helps us speed the spreading of the wisdom of Kabbalah during this, the sixth millennium. Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tiaka Tenu Yodea Talumot Shinkufav Sadiyutaf. The first two letters, Shin and Kuf, have a gematria of 400, and that represents the four worlds times the 10 sephirot within 10 sephirot, and actually represents the consciousness of perfection. And the last four letters, Vav Sadi Yud Tav, has a gematria of 506, the same gematria as our first verse, the same gematria as unconditional love. And it teaches us to manifest our desires and attain perfection in those desires. We need to inject the consciousness of love. In the last verse, we say in a whisper, but I will say it out loud for the purposes of teaching. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. We are reading from the Zohar, from the Parasha of Vayet Hanan. Vayet Hanan, the essence of Vayet Hanan is prayer. But it's a very special type of prayer. Teaches us many spiritual lessons. Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kunenei Aleinu Maaseh Yadeinu Kunenehu. V'yech Hanan El Hashem Ba'et Chayhi Lemor. Adonai Yedovid Ata Hachilota V'charot Et Avdecha V'domer Rabbi Yose Patach V'yaisav Yesev Rizkiyahu. Panav el hakir vehit palel el Hashem. Tachatzi kama u chela takifa. Excuse me, dioraita kama u ila'a al kola. And I besought Hashem. The besought is being translated from Et Hanan. At that time, saying, Adonai Elohim, you began to show your servant. Rabbi Yose opened with, then Heskiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to Hashem, which is a story and a verse from Isaiah. Come and see how powerful is the force of the Torah, and how superior it is to anything else. For whoever is occupied with the Torah does not fear the higher or lower beings, nor fear evil incidents in the work, because he is attached to the tree of life, which is the Torah, and daily eats from it. Simple verse, easily understood. Attached to the Torah, you don't have to fear anything. And then we have King Hezekiah, who through his Ruach HaKodesh, through his level of prophecy, saw that his children would be terrible human beings, really bad kings and bad human beings, not even being a king. And he decided on his own that he didn't need to get married and have children. So Hashem sent the prophet Isaiah to his bedchamber and told him, you're sick, you're dying, you're going to leave. And he said, is there anything I can do? And the word was, absolutely nothing you can do. You decided on your own. There's no reason for you to be in the world if you're not bringing children. You may be king, you may be very important, but it's important that you bring children. And Isaiah left, and that's the verse in Isaiah. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. The wall has the same gematria as the Shekhinah. It represents turn to God and prayed. Prayed for forgiveness. Prayed for tshuva. Did tshuva. Went back to his decision at that moment in time where he decided not to have children and changed him. He became a different person. So he was given 15 more years of life, in which he brought two of the absolutely worst kings in the history of the line of Jewish kings. The point is, it's not up to us what is God's plan. If we are supposed to bring children, they will be brought. Not this lifetime, next lifetime. Better to bring it early than late. Does anybody have any questions before we start today's class?
The question I asked before, not the university.
Joe had asked a question about the academic Kabbalists as to whether you could study for a master's degree or a doctorate degree in Kabbalah. And the answer is yes. There's many great universities giving doctorates and masters in the aspects of Kabbalah. I have chosen not to follow that path. And my reason for doing so is written by, in Rabbi Ashlag's writings, of the, it's really the Akhtama, the preface to the Ten Luminous Emanations. And he essentially says that the confusion associated with Kabbalah, when people start reading Kabbalah, they pick up a book at the bookstore or someplace, they start reading Kabbalah, and they have no idea. It doesn't make any sense. It's just words on a page that, you know what the words mean. You can look them up in a dictionary, and it just doesn't. But there's something that's there, and so they keep reading, and they keep studying. And at some point, someone becomes a student of Kabbalah. Being a student of Kabbalah means that you are living the process that is being taught by the Torah. The academic Kabbalists have elevated these teachings to the level of the intellect, and they're not intellectual revelations. They're intuitive revelations.
There's a difference.
Oh, significant difference. intellect is what Western society venerates. Intuitive is something we have lost contact with. That's where the prophets were connected to Hashem. They received their prophecies. They told the people.
And intuitive means it comes innate, first.
Intuitive comes from a higher level of the person, higher even than the person's intellect. And in another sense, intellect can be higher, because the intellect is the higher three spherot. But it's too deep to go into to simply answer your question. I'm explaining why I don't.
I see.
But the basic issue is the reason I ask you to do the Ana B'Koach and to scan the 72 names is to reconnect you to your intuitive self, to your unconscious self in psychological terms. But it's a wrong term. It's an intuitive self. When you're driving down the street and you don't know where you're going and you get to a T in the road so that you can turn right or you can turn left, which way do you go?
Flip a coin.
Flip a coin. That's the intellect. That is, and many, many people live their life flipping the coin.
Right.
Nothing wrong with that, except there's a better way. And that better way is being in touch with your intuitive self. So you can say, which way do I go? And you'll know.
You consult yourself. Though.
You consult the higher aspect of yourself. It's not yet in our world yourself. But we will reach that level. That is what the promises of the prophecies are. And which leads us actually into our subject today called restriction. Restriction is the best tool that you will ever hear in any spiritual path. It is the best tool in Kabbalah, greater even than the letters. It is the tool that you have to operate with. No one else can do it for you. And typically, what happens after classes on restriction, people leave the study of Kabbalah because it's difficult. So I warn you, but I don't expect that you guys to leave. I hope you don't. It's a process. Restriction is a lifetime study, because each decision that you make in your life, whether what underwear you put on today, what you had for breakfast, whether you drove or walked or took a train, whatever decision you make today, and all points throughout the day, is an opportunity to do restriction. And to give you an understanding of what happens, we're going to go back and reiterate the metaphor of the cinemas, of the multiplex cinema. You walk into a building which has a billion movie theaters, and each one of those movie theaters is playing your life. And each of them started at your birth. And each of them continues until your death in that movie. There are certain events in your life that may need to happen no matter what you do because of the baggage you bring into this lifetime. They are very rare. An example of that would be it's almost what needs to happen. It may be that you need to marry this particular person in this lifetime and bring certain children in order to achieve God's plan. And so that event is there in every one of those movies. But that's very rare. Most people are not that involved or that important to the plan of God. Plan of God goes forward. We go forward with it. But we're not that, you know, our egos shouldn't get so strong that we are that important to God. But there are people in this world that are, that for whatever reason that we don't understand, they may have this kind of event in their life. But for most of us, every decision point during the day, and every day, there's more than one decision point. Each one of those decision points, we have the opportunity to do restriction. While we are in a given movie, we do not have free choice.
In the movie.
In the movie. Except to do restriction or not do restriction. So any spiritual path that says, do this and your life gets better, is lying to you. The only way that you can improve from one movie to another movie that has less chaos is by doing restriction. And every decision point until the day you die, and you don't have to die, every decision point, you have the opportunity to do restriction. That movie is going to play out whether you do restriction or you don't do restriction. But if you want to improve your life, you will learn to implement restriction in your life. Restriction is counterintuitive. It does not make logical sense. We were created as a desire to receive. Adam and Chava were desires to receive, and we were components of them. We were part of them. Some of us came from their arms, some from their chests, some from their heads, some from their heels. This generation, the majority of people came from the heels of Adam and Eve. The reason that the Kabbalah is being given to this generation is that we need this tool to improve the world in a balanced way so that we can bring the Mashiach. And no generation before us was able to. They were higher spiritually, but they were not able to bring the Mashiach. We can, but not by chanting, we want Mashiach now, and not by saying, Mashiach is here, but by picking the movie that has Mashiach in it. And the only way to know which of those movies of your life has Mashiach is to do restriction, and then to do it again. And then to do it again. That's what restriction is. In the Hebrew, it's translated as binding by striking. I forget the first part of it, but the haka'ah is the second part of the Hebrew. I forget the first part. It'll come to me eventually. Binding by striking is intuitively something strange. How do I get close? How do I bind something together by hitting them away, pushing them away?
It's
an oxymoron. This is restriction. So I'm going to say things to you that just don't make sense. And as I said in every class and will continue to say, do not believe what I said. But please strive to try and learn the restriction. And as you learn it, you'll know for yourself whether it works. all I can tell you is it always works when I do restriction and when I'm not doing suppression. There's a significant difference, and we'll talk about it. But now I'm going to talk about the mechanism of restriction. We were part of Adam and Eve, and there was one command, wasn't a command, there was one suggestion, do not eat from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And for whatever reason, we did. In fact, nothing happened the first time we took the bite. Because there cannot be judgment if you don't know the consequences. We took the bite, and it was overwhelmingly good and sweet and fulfilling. And had we not taken the second bite, Mashiach would have come right then. We would have no need for any of us to be in the world today. It would have been all been over at that moment. But it was impossible for Adam and Eve to resist that second bite. It was so good they had no choice. They had to eat it. And at that moment, what happened is the desire to receive was injected with selfishness. And we today always have a reaction to anything that we perceive in our world. And that reaction is selfish. That reaction is the desire to receive for oneself alone. Always, by definition. You can tell me how wonderful you think you are, and I don't mean to belittle anybody who does this. You can tell me how wonderful you think you are. You can tell me how you're sharing with these people that you love when you hand a dollar to the homeless man. You can tell me how wonderful you think you are when you're helping your children or your family or the next person on the street. Or you're working to change the world through the political process, all of which are reactive actions. They are all based on the desire to receive for oneself alone. Restriction is a four-step process. You stop your reaction. You look at your reaction for its motivation. What is the consciousness of that reaction? Why are you reacting the way you are? What really is your essence for this reaction? And know that when you first start asking these questions, your ego, which is your reactive nature, is going to lie to you. It's going to say, I don't want you to look at me. I don't want you to see how ugly I really am. And it's going to lie to you, meaning you're lying to yourself, because all of this is taking place in your head, nowhere else.
You're being self-deluded, right?
You're being self-deluded. You delude yourself. The third step is to change your desire to receive for oneself alone into the desire to receive in order to share. Transform why you are doing that action. And the metaphor that I use that has been successful with people to understand this, you have a scale. A scale goes from zero selfishness to 100% selfish. Reaction is at 100% selfish. Proaction, you would strive for 100% desire to receive in order to share. The only reason you are doing this action is to help the other person. Not for your issues. You don't care what your issues are. You are asking what is the best thing for this person. And that transforms your consciousness so that whatever action you take, which is the fourth step, whatever action you take is going to return to you positivity, because it is positive. And depending on the strength of the change, which movie you change to. This is the result of restriction. These four steps. Now, when I say it's a lifetime study, it's because in that second step, you're going to lie to yourself, and you're going to accept an answer. So let's use it as an example so that we can see this process as it goes through. Sometimes restriction is immediate, and there's almost no time, and you can't tell me that you even thought of something. But there may be restriction in that. And other times, I am still working on an incident that happened in my life 10 years ago. I go back to that incident all the time because my ego is still lying to me as to what was my motivation at that moment. So, but let's use as an example, an everyday example. You all work, and somebody in your office, business, client, whatever, comes up to you and starts yelling. Has nothing to do with what you did, but you were the person being yelled at. What's your reaction? Some people will cower and want to hide. I agree, but truly no. It does depend on who's yelling, and you're thinking logically now. It doesn't matter. The reason the person is yelling at you is because that person is your mirror and is sent to you by Hashem to give you the opportunity to restrict or not. So when that person starts yelling, has nothing to do with the logical, rational, physical example, because remember, we have a spiritual law. Nothing happens without a spiritual cause. So somebody yelling at you, you can't tell me it came because of something you did physically. It did come because of something you did spiritually, maybe in a previous lifetime, maybe in this one. But ultimately, that person yelling at you is giving you an opportunity to do restriction. But let's analyze. What would your reaction be? As I started to say, some people will just cower. They want to run away from those kinds of confrontations. Other people will rise up and they want to strike out at the person. Other people will start yelling back. Other people will listen quietly and then do what they want to do. Other people will stop their reaction.
Don't do anything,
but that's suppression. Not suppression. Do not, I don't want to say do not do anything. Stop your reaction is the phrase. So let's pick one of those reactions. The person wants to sit in their chair and hide. Stop that reaction. That's a selfish reaction. Person is afraid. Person doesn't like confrontation. Person doesn't know how to handle confrontation. All of those logical explanations. But the person hides. Stop that reaction. Stop that hiding. Now you have to ask yourself, why did I want to hide? Because my dad used to yell at me, and afterwards he beat me. And it's frightening and scary. And this woman yelling at me is my dad. lie number one. Maybe it's true, but again, that's a physical explanation. Why am I wanting to hide? I don't know. But you will get thoughts when you ask that question in your mind. If there's nobody around, ask it in physically. Say it out loud. But if you're in right in the midst of the confrontation, you can't do that. So just ask the question in your mind. Why am I wanting to run? And you will get answers to that question. Look at each of them. Evaluate each of them. And pick one that is of the deepest level. Stop lying to me, you say to yourself. Pick one. That one, we're going to use an example. The person wants to hide because in this lifetime, that's always been a safe approach. They get out of their confrontations easier if they don't stand up to the other person.
Could hiding be
equivalent to performing? Could be. Yeah. I'm using those very specific examples. You know, there'll be another class or other opportunities where you can say to me, I tried to do restriction and I don't really understand it, and we'll go through it together, what you do, because it's a lifetime study. Every decision will be different. Every decision point will be different, depending on the strength of your restriction. How deep are you going with your restriction? How much are you pulling together? So we're going to use as the example that the person is comfortable with running because that has worked. That can be a spiritual cause as well as a physical cause.
Not running away from that.
From the confrontation.
Okay?
So you ask the question, why am I running? Because it's worked before. And you say, okay, but now I'm going to do something. What is the next question you ask is, what is the best thing that could happen for that person yelling at me? Right now, what is the best thing the universe could do for that person yelling at me? For the person yelling at you. If that's the best thing that could happen?
Someone will stop yelling.
What is the best thing that could happen? I'll tell you, the best thing that could happen is that the person gets kissed and loved. Because anytime somebody's yelling, it's because they have a lack. And they want to be noticed. And they want to be dealt with in a loving way. So... But what I'm trying to get across to you in this step three, what is the best thing for this person is the transformation from, I am cowering and I'm running and I'm hiding from this confrontation because it's worked in the past, to, I want to run and cower and hide and be gentle with this person because that's the best thing for them, not me. Because everything you guys said was the best thing for you. You were not looking or thinking about what's the best thing for that person until I said to you, if somebody's yelling at you, they're in pain. They have a lack. How do I fill up that lack? That's the best thing that I can do for them. So, I might stand up and hug them. Even in a business environment, a little strange. Yes,
but like a customer
service.
That's the trick of the whole business.
Absolutely. Whatever my action is after I have asked the question, what's the best thing for this person? Whatever my action is the correct action. This is part of step two where you lie to yourself. Okay? You're saying it's for him. And it's, but it's really for you.
That's why you have to know everything.
It's my business. I always say, how could I help you?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Wait. I understand. The major point, these steps have to be practiced.
Can you sign it to them? They have it. So
absolutely.
Because it's like,
absolutely. There is... The only thing that happens in this world that isn't illusion is our thoughts. And even some of those are illusionary. The only thing that's real is consciousness. And consciousness is what restriction is changing. Change your consciousness from the desire to receive for oneself alone to the desire to receive in order to share. These four steps at every point. Practice it. You got up this morning, if you're religious or semi-religious or even spiritual, and you said the Modeh Ani, now you're putting your clothes on. Which set of underwear are you wearing? You open the drawer and you pick, in the case of a man, you pick underwear, boxer shorts or the other kind, and a t-shirt. You pick the one on the top or the one in the middle or the one on the bottom. Why did you pick it? It was a decision process. And as jokingly as it sounds, practice restriction. I'm going to wear this underwear so that I can help other people today. Not because I want to wear underwear, which is the real reason that you're putting underwear on. Stop. The reaction is to reach the drawer to open it. Stop the reaction. Why am I reaching for this drawer? I don't want to wear underwear. It's going to be hot today. Why would I want to wear underwear? It's really uncomfortable. Selfishness. Evaluate it. Ask the question, why do I want to wear underwear? I want to wear underwear in order to help other people. Does it really make sense that I'm helping other people if I wear underwear? But I will tell you, for a woman, that's very much part of her consciousness. She will put on a sexy underwear outfit because she wants to give pleasure to her man. Okay? So she's thinking about something other than herself, but not all the time. Sometimes she's saying, I'm putting it on because I want to feel this way. Again, consciousness is controlled. We can take control of that consciousness and transform it on that scale of zero selfishness, which is what we're trying to achieve, from the 100% selfishness, that's the reaction. Yes, Batya?
If it's true, you can also laugh yourself. He's saying, I'm doing this to help. If you say that you believe it, kind of. I mean, because it's like different.
If you are lying to yourself, this is what's known as suppression. Lying to yourself is suppression. At some point, you will get to the real answer. Why am I wearing underwear? When you get to that deep answer, why am I wearing underwear, then you won't be lying to yourself. You will be looking at, God, this is really an ugly aspect of my personality. I'm wearing underwear because my mother beat it into me. Put it on every day. As a little kid, I didn't want to wear it, and I kept taking it off. And my mother spanked me every time it happened. What is the reason that I wear underwear? I want to wear underwear in order to help people because I will feel good when I wear it, and that will help me help people. That's not a lie.
If you put it that way, yes, so you want to look good in order to have self-confidence, and then you would feel stronger and more rounded, and you would be able...
All of that. All of that is in the process of restriction. All of that is the transformation from zero sharing to 100% sharing. And the true scale is most of our actions will be 90% selfish and 10% sharing. And then 80% selfish and 20% sharing, and so forth. It goes through this process each time. And I have a student that I'm working with who she had a contractor in her house, and he was working long hours, and they sat down to dinner, and every time they sat down to dinner, she's cooking for this man and his helper. She's making dinner. Why are you doing this? She keeps telling me, she's been telling me this for a month and a half, that the only reason she does it is it's a sharing act. I really care about this person. And I'm saying you're doing it with an expectation. It is not sharing. It's selfish. It's reaction. But we finally have broken through after a month and a half. This is how difficult looking at ourselves is. Restriction is not an easy thing to do.
Well, you have an ego.
Your ego is in the way, always. Your ego is what causes the reaction. Your ego wants to run away. Your ego wants to be powerful. Your ego, whatever the reaction is, it's coming from your ego. But you have to get to and look at what is your ego. God, is that ugly. Let's throw that aspect of myself away. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be different. I'm only going to do this action in order to share. This is what is restriction. This is about these four steps. Take a lifetime of study.
The application of this in any situation?
In every situation. Any situation, every situation, you are able to do restriction.
If you do this for sure, don't you want to get something wrong? If you do the good restriction in order to get to a better place, because it's also receiving in a way you do all of
it. Why do you eat? Somebody put a meal in front of you. Do you have a choice to eat it or not? Why did you eat it?
Either you're hungry or you're...
Let's say you're hungry. Why do you eat it?
Because you're hungry.
Okay. The sages eat it because it gives God pleasure that they get energy so they can help other people. Are they lying to themselves? There's a story in the Talmud about Rabbi Akiva, who used to sit at the table, and he would say out loud, "This is Bobby, I know you're hungry, go ahead and eat, I'll wait. It's okay, go ahead and eat, I'll wait. I know you need the money, you need the energy." Was he lying to himself? Was he schizophrenic? He's talking about two different things. For him, his body was nothing. You're hungry, so what? I have people to help. I have people to, I have Torah to teach. Don't get away from me, body. Don't bother me. But ultimately, he needs the body. So you would feed it. Body, go ahead and eat. I'll think about Torah while you eat. Don't worry about it. Restriction. And what did the ultimate level of restriction lead to for Rabbi Akiva? He died. He died with his greatest hope. And he said it. The story in the Talmud says the Romans took him into the arena and ripped his skin off with a metal comb. And as they started to do that, one of his students came up and said, "Rabbi Akiva, you've studied Torah for 80 years. How can this be your reward?" And he said, "Get away from me, snake," to a student. "Get away from me, Satan. I've waited my whole life to live the passage that we say in the Shema, to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might or possessions. What's greater the possession than my body? I waited all my life to understand this verse. I'm being given this opportunity. Thank you, God. Greatest restriction possible. And what happened? In the physical world, it appeared that Rabbi Akiva dies. In the spiritual world, there was never any pain. Momentary, just. And after that, he was laughing as the Romans are peeling off his skin. He's feeling no pain because he's in complete connection to the Creator. Now, I'm not saying we will reach this level or we should even strive to reach this level. We should reach the level that we can reach. Ultimately, we need to learn to do restriction instinctively. The Midrash talks about Abraham, who was so into sharing that he had a door on all four sides of his tent so that the people didn't have to walk extra steps. He would run from door to door to greet people, but they didn't have to go those extra steps. Who thinks like that? You know, you have a door, they're coming from the back side, they'll come around. You know, what are you talking about? Who thinks like that? But ultimately, it says that Abraham knew what the right thing to do was because his body knew instinctively. That's the level of restriction that we need to grow to. That's why it's a lifetime process. That's why it's so difficult. Now, every tool I've given you up till now has been do it. It's not a major amount of effort. Look, say the Anabah Koach every day. Yeah, I got to memorize something that looks strange to me. Scan the Zohar. Hear the Torah. All of these things cause change within us. But they're not something that I have to do. Truly difficult. Restriction is truly difficult. Restriction is something I have to do. Because I have to change myself. I can no longer go through life and say, I'm a selfish person. Because you know that being a selfish person means I get selfishness back. Means I get chaos back. Every action I do that is selfish, the boomerang law of spirituality says, I throw it out, back to me is chaos. I'm tired. I don't want the chaos. How do I change the chaos? By picking a different movie. And that means restricting on a level like a Rabbi Akiva about pulling the skin off. That's a pretty strong restriction. What happens? Total life. Total eternal life. But in our world, what does it mean? Turning on restriction, doing restriction means turning on the light. The metaphor that my teacher taught me that I'm teaching you, you're in a dark room, totally dark. In that room is furniture and clothes thrown on the floor and messes, dishes left where they shouldn't be left, and all of the craziness and chaos of a person's life. And you light a candle to walk across the room so you don't stumble on the furniture. Because if you stumble on the furniture, it's chaos. So you light a candle. And you see the outline of the furniture, but you don't see the dishes. You don't see the wastebasket. They're too small. You can't notice them. Then as you do more restriction, you light another candle and more candles and more candles. And each candle brightens the room until eventually you start seeing even the dust in the corners that has to be picked up. Each candle you light is bringing you closer to a chaos-free life. Now, what is chaos? So we're clear on what is chaos. I use the term, I've never defined it for you. But in the Talmud, there's some wonderful stories about what is chaos. One of the sages says, chaos is losing a child or a parent. And we can agree that's chaos, somebody dying in your life. Another sage said, chaos is losing your business, being destitute. We can agree that being homeless is chaos. And another one says, chaos is having an illness where you lose a limb, God forbid, or some other form that you can't enjoy good food because your stomach doesn't work properly. Chaos? We agree? This is my favorite. One sage said, chaos is reaching into my pocket in the morning when we pray. We have a custom to take out 3 coins and give it to charity. Chaos is when I reach in my pocket and take out 2 coins or 4 coins. Do you think that's chaos? We would accept that as such a blessing. What kind of a life is that? That's chaos. Give me this kind of life. But the sage teaches us for a reason. Ultimately, if you don't ask for that kind of life, you can't reach it. Ultimately, reaching in for 3 coins and taking out 2 is chaos, because you're supposed to reach in and get 3. That's the way the world is supposed to work. What you desire is to manifest. But the only way you can reach that moving is through restriction. These 4 steps, always understand the action that you do, that 4th step, is not you. It's the new you. Because you've changed. You have become a different person. When you react, that's Hanok, number 1. When you change your consciousness to be more sharing, that's Hanok number 2. Hanok number 1 has lots of chaos hanging around the universe waiting to find him. Some of that chaos won't find me till the next 10 years. Some of it won't find me till the next lifetime. But when I transform myself, that chaos cannot find Hanok number 1. He no longer exists. This is the process that takes place. It's more aware, more specific in the concept of tshuva, but it's in restriction. You change yourself. The more you change yourself, the more you transform into a movie with less chaos. What makes restriction difficult is that you have to do the work. There is nobody else who can do it, because nobody else can know what your mind is. No one else. I'm a teacher to a student. I can tell you, many times students tell me a reason. We go through an example of restriction. They'll give me a reason why they're doing it, and I know it's bogus. Why? Because the student doesn't want to admit to himself, let alone me, what kind of person he is. He wants to be the image of the perfect person, not the image of who he is. And we work on that until he's ready to show me who he is. And then his restriction starts to work. The Kabbalah that I teach is not academic. It's very practical. It's very difficult. because you have to do it. Up till now, I've given you things that's easy to do. Restriction is not easy. But restriction is so beautiful when you do it and you see the result. Give me more. How do I do this more often? How do I do this on a deeper level? Always, because you'll see the chaos disappear. You'll see the person yelling at you when you sat and sent them the love and sent them the hug, and they stopped yelling. They don't know why they stopped yelling. But because you're not the person who has to be yelled at. You've changed.
Yes. You need to reveal
your unconscious motivation
to yourself.
Okay. What is a higher state of consciousness? We all talk about it in New Age stuff. A higher state of consciousness. It means more of my unconscious has become part of my conscious.
Yes.
What did I just say? Or what did you just say? You have to get to the deepest level of your unconscious motivation. In effect, revealing your conscious to your consciousness, your unconsciousness, and making your consciousness a higher state of consciousness.
Absolutely.
What you find is that you will pick one, and then you will realize that you're still lying to yourself. You'll think it's the one, but you'll realize later that you were still lying to yourself. The chaos is defined as this person yelling at me. Okay? When somebody comes, stops yelling in your life, when you no longer hear people yelling at you, you know you did the restriction. You moved out of a movie that needs to have this yelling into a movie that doesn't need it. Because you're the different person. You went to the different movie. Absolutely. This is the sign. This is the sign that you've done restriction in that area. Now you have 4 million other areas. But we'll just do one at a time.
Yeah, there's different situations what we're referring to from.
You think it's a different situation, but it's the same. In a different veil, a different clothing. Ultimately, what life lessons does someone need to learn? King Hezekiahu had to learn to get married. He justified it by saying, my children are going to be horrible people. Well, can't you change that?
No.
Aren't you in control of who your children are going to become?
No.
Truly you're not, but ultimately you have the ability to help them become good people. Whether they choose to, that's their free choice. And we do have free choice, but not in the movie as it plays. Only in whether we restrict.
Had he restricted what the children would
have? Had he restricted what the children, he would have. The children would have become righteous. There is a world out there where those children were the highest kings ever. We didn't reach it. We didn't merit it. And so we ended up with the chaos that we end up with.
For the same example, Adam
and Chava.
They ate the first time.
They ate the first time and there was no problem. except it was so good they couldn't say no to the second.
That's
and that's what that's what caused them to fall. They couldn't say no to my reactive behavior. They couldn't stop it. So have I totally beat you up today? Totally scared you off? I hope not. I truly hope not.
I'm getting to understand it.
You cannot do restriction without saying the Anabakoach every day. You cannot do restriction without scanning the 72 names. Yeah. You cannot do restriction without hearing the Torah on Saturday. You cannot do restriction without doing connection to the Zohar. So go ahead and do restriction and don't do those things.
Yeah. Okay, that's another way of trying it, because even 64, so now I have some extra tools and give it another try.
Exactly. It's the idea. I didn't make it to Shabbat last Saturday. Okay. Doesn't mean that I can't do restriction today. But the big restriction for this week, whatever it's going to be in my life, I won't have the strength to do it because I didn't hear the Torah. But okay, there's another week coming. I'll be given that opportunity again. I'll listen to the Torah. I'll have the strength next time. That's the key, and that's why the tool is such an incredible tool, because this is how you choose the movie with no chaos. This is how you choose the movie that brings Mashiach.
So, whole idea of Mashiach is
a
personal matter.
Initially, it's a personal matter. After every human being has reached the personal Mashiach, the global Mashiach may or may not be necessary to manifest it. We'll see. But our personal Mashiach must manifest. You must reach this level of a chaos-free life. And the only way you can do that, no matter what any spiritual path promises you, the only way is to do the spiritual work. And in Kabbalah and in life, the spiritual work is doing restriction. Stopping your reaction and transforming it into one of sharing.
Because in many fails, fail situation, when it's so erotic or
right,
you're trying to say, always say, what can I do for you to help you out?
Right, and you're thinking of the other person. And then you are beneficial, but you also know salespeople who are constantly not thinking of the other person.
They're looking at the commission check.
They're looking at the commission check. They're not oriented to it.
Yeah, so that's the
It's the difference between a person on a spiritual path and a person who's not. Whatever spiritual path.
Have you empowered people with
sales? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have a friend who's a used car salesman. Now everybody knows you hate used car salesmen. The bottom of the salesman. Why did he get into it?
Yeah.
He keeps asking himself that. But he says whenever he is thinking about himself and the commission check and how much money he's going to make on this deal, the deal goes south. It doesn't happen. Whenever. And the minute he starts thinking of, is this the right car for this person? Will it satisfy them? Will it help him? He makes a sale. And he's been unemployed for 2 years because he chose to be unemployed.
He didn't want to sell cars.
He didn't want to sell cars anymore. But ultimately, every day they call him. The sales manager is sending him shirts with with the logo of the company and his name on it because they want him back. Why? Because he's a successful salesperson. Why? Because he's thinking about the other people. He's learned this lesson. Now, what happens is you learn this lesson in this area of life. You still have to apply it in the other areas. So everybody has, it's all relative to what you came here to do. And that will go in the next few weeks. We'll start talking about how to know what you came here to do. But if you're not doing restriction, you're not attempting to do restriction, even if what you're doing is suppression, if you're not trying, you have no future. And please don't study Kabbalah. It's a waste of your time. But if you're willing to try and find out, oh, I'm not doing it right, okay. But if you're willing to try, you'll see the benefit. Even when you start doing suppression, you'll see the benefit. Eventually, you'll come to understand the difference between restriction and suppression. And there's a very clear difference, but it's a very fine line.
Suppression means you get away from
it. Suppression is, I'm not going to face what I'm feeling. Suppression is, you sit at the table while the person yells. And you don't think about, why am I sitting at the table while the person yells? You don't ask the question.
Is it denial?
Denial is a part of suppression. But there are many other levels of suppression. But ultimately, follow the four steps. Learn the four steps. Stop your reaction. Ask the motivation of your reaction. Transform the consciousness of yourself about the person, and then do an action. Even if that action is the same as your reaction, or it's a different action, does not matter. Whatever action you do will be the correct one. That's a very great gift just by trying restriction.
Thank you for bringing me this on. Now I have an opportunity not to react against this. I think this day I'm going to make him to go there.
Yes.
So that kind of reaction is like, I hope you're going to yell at me today, because that will give me the opportunity.
We don't have to go and look for people to yell at us. There's enough of them out there. Yes. No, it's very, very clear.
Saying, okay, so today I know I'm looking forward for the opportunity to transform, or, you know, to react differently and shift.
That's the reason why most relationships, most marriages wind up in divorce court, because there's a reaction rather than...
Correct. Correct. But people end up divorced because their tikkun with that person is over. And they move on to the next one because they have a tikkun with that person. But that tikkun could have been cleansed in a shorter period of time, or it could have been cleansed with less chaos, all if they had done restriction.
If they'd done restriction, the relationship would have been.
Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it would be that our correction together is over. We no longer need to be in the world, in each other's world. And they will leave with the kinds of discussions that you hear out of who's the weather, not the weather, but the environmental politician, ran for
Gore.
You know, after 40 years or something, he and his wife are divorcing. Why are they divorcing? We don't need to be together anymore. Okay. They're moving on. They will each meet someone and they will move on to a happier, less chaotic life. Why? Because their tikkun is over with that person. They have it with other people. Most people get divorced in a form of chaos. You know, they perceive it as chaos, but it doesn't have to be. But you have to remember how you define chaos. It's pulling out two coins instead of three. Any other questions before we go home?
Now, this is really...
Amen.
very good.
Shalom.